Well, happy fourth day of the feast. Hope everyone is having a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. As we prepare and get ready for our messages through the years when our girls were 4 or 5 years old, I had a tradition. It never really started that way, but I kind of went through and started asking them. I said, well, it was before, I think, my first time I spoke in Wisconsin Dells, and I think Megan, our oldest at that time, was 5, and I leaned over to her before the service, and I said, I'm nervous. And she looked up at me at 5 and said, I would be too. Emma wasn't around, so the next year I told her the same thing. I'm nervous. And she said, you should be. Our youngest, Heather, I think had heard enough through the years of what I've said. And I told her the next year, I'm nervous, and says, no, you're not. So evidently I'm not nervous. This year was a little different of nerves because I'm also the backup sermon. So I started to think, what happens if I'm sick today? So I prayed extra hard, tried to do my part of staying healthy, and now I can eat as much sweets after today. I mean, stay healthy as well through the rest of the week. Well, again, thanks for the special music. The children's choir, always special to hear it. Wonderful to see the smiling faces and the excitement as they've been learning it, I'm sure, for months preparing for today, and wonderful to hear. We are reminded this week what God's Feast of Tabernacles pictures. You know, you've heard the phrase, a picture is worth a thousand words. How much more valuable are God's scriptures? You think about how they paint that picture and how beautiful that picture is. God's Bible paints the picture of the future, of what it will be like. What it will be like. It is wonderful when we can put the world out these 7 days. Some years it can be difficult, trials, health difficulties, death of loved ones. But trying to keep the world out during these days, this week reminds us, and again, this picture, that we're reminded of what God offers for that wonderful world tomorrow. We are also reminded that mankind doesn't have the answers. Mankind thinks it does, tries to solve them away from God's laws, and we see it doesn't work. When we look at this world now, we see the results from Adam and Eve choosing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We think of through time, you get to Noah's time, especially as a little kid. I loved reading through Noah and the ark, and wow, what was it like? But why was it needed? We think of what is said at Noah's time. The wickedness of man was great. Every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. How much further are we from that at this point again? Think of the Tower of Babel. We think of Sodom and Gomorrah's time. The time of the judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Very similar to this time, I think, in our lives as well, as we see the world around us. We think of Israel having good kings, bad kings. The good kings were good because they pointed to God and His law. Think about how rare that was. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 5. You can keep a bookmark here in Isaiah. We'll be back and forth through this section. Several times, different parts of Isaiah. But we see here in Isaiah chapter 5, from verse 8 through 24, really to the end of the book, we see 6 woes that are specifically mentioned of judgment. Each of these woes has a lot in each one of them. But really, it comes down to this fourth one, has a little bit in each one of them, these warnings that were there. We think of this world, where we're at in this world. Sounds very similar. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. We see this fourth one listed here, these 6 woes. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Very simple verse. Many of us have it memorized. We think of it often. We think of this when we see society. But we think of where this world is. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. We see the result. How did it get to this point? You see, dropping down to verse 25, all of these woes being summed up. The end of verse 20, read the whole thing, verse 24. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom will ascend like dust. Why? Because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Think of rejecting God's law. It's not popular to talk about God's law. You're an old fuddy-duddy. Well, why would you read that old book? And you think about how precious the Bible is, His words, how precious God's laws are, what they point to. We think of this reminder of this woe to those who call evil good and good evil, rejecting God's laws. And what we are reminded, especially this week, of a different future, a time that we're to be doing now in our lives, but a time when people will call good, good, and evil, evil. What will that be like? Think about a time when they'll know that is good and that is evil, and they'll begin to distinguish that time. We think of a wonderful time period that we look forward to. We think of, what are we to be doing? What are we to be doing? Again, during this time, thinking and reminding ourselves, we're to be at this point. All right, society says this evil is good. What does God's law say? It's evil. What are we distinguishing? Are we putting God's laws in our mind, forefront of our mind? Think of Leviticus 23, was read earlier this week, reminds us that we are to rejoice, especially at God's Feast of Tabernacles, this time to rejoice, even with this world that we live in. We are told to rejoice. When we see God's future, we see why there is rejoicing. It's not a rejoicing of what this world has to offer. It's what God has to offer. He offers that to us now, and also a glimpse of what that future will be like for all mankind. God offers a way of life we are to be following now, in a world going in the opposite direction. It can be more difficult at times. This morning, we will be reminded what the Bible tells us about the millennium and what that wonderful future looks like, what we look forward to. What will it be like? And how different is it to what we're living in now? Sometimes we can get used to kind of the hustle and bustle of what we go through in life and think, what will it be like when there's certain things that will not be there anymore? And wow, that will be refreshing. We think about that time. The sermon title I've given today is What It Will Be Like. What it will be like. During God's festivals, again, we are reminded of what that future will be like. Can we see it? Do we think about it? Do we read through some of these verses we'll look at? And we probably read through some. We'll read through them again. I hope we read through them 3 or 4 times through the week. God gives us 7 days to remember what these days represent. They're exciting verses, ones to, again, reflect on, to really think about what will that be like when this takes place? How we long for that time period. Dr. Ward at college years ago had a phrase that used to resonate. Probably anyone who had ever gone to college knows that catchphrase. Keep the big picture burning brightly. Keep the big picture burning brightly. Again, hopefully it doesn't become a catchphrase, but it's a way of life to be thinking what that future is, what we can hardly wait for. There's some of that in the sermon yesterday on vision, but we think of keeping that big picture burning brightly, especially when there are troubling times in our life. Do we think about what God's future will be? What it will be like, how totally different and wonderful that millennium will be like. These days give meaning, a future we long for, our hope, 7 days to picture what it will be like. And as often I like to do, I like to go through and remember, how did we get to this point? How do we get to this 6th step in God's perfect plan? None of the points of God's plan are more important than the other. They all go perfectly together. I often joke, you know, usually especially trumpets, this is my favorite holy day, just like all the others. we think of where it began, that first step that we'll be thinking about hopefully after the last great day as we start thinking about keeping the day, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread again. Think of Passover, that first step, the memorial of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, dying for our sins. There would be no millennium, no future. We would all die because we've sinned. Because after repentance, that forgiveness is there. That death penalty is removed. Think of the days of unleavened bread, that second step, keeping sin out with God's help. And keeping that sin out through those days of unleavened bread. Pentecost, the third step, God's first fruits, and the need for God's Holy Spirit in us. We can't do it on our own. We need God's Holy Spirit in us, helping us every step of the way. So we get to the fall holy days that weren't too many days ago as they began, the Feast of Trumpets, that fourth step. We think of picturing all of the trumpets. Sometimes we focus on that last one, and that's the one we really get excited about, rightfully so. Think of ultimately Jesus Christ's second coming and all that comes with that. All seven trumpets, not just the Feast of Trumpet, it's the Feast of Trumpets. We think of for baptized members, this is that ultimate goal. That seventh trump, when we will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. Spirit being in God's family. And we realize we can't get to the Feast of Tabernacles without the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. That fifth step, often immediately thought of fasting, but thinking of drawing closer to God, a day of at-one-ment with God, and the whole world will be. And the only way that will take place is with Satan, the devil, and his demons being locked up for that thousand-year period. Deception removed. How will we long for that day to take place? And then we get to this sixth step, this Feast of Tabernacles, as we've been going through this week. And here we're on this fourth day. The millennial rule of Jesus Christ and his saints. The millennial rule of Jesus Christ and his saints. And all that goes with it. God gives us 7 days to remember. You think of that last great day that will be coming up, that seventh step, when all will be given an opportunity to learn God's way. So many individuals maybe that we look forward to seeing that day being resurrected to physical life. We're reminded to go again this sixth step of the Feast of Tabernacles is primarily focused on those who survived the collapse of man's world and live on into that millennial time. And there'll be others that were born through that period of that thousand-year period. Think of, again, that time period. Those baptized will be spirit beings at that point. Sometimes you think of, oh, I look forward to when a lion won't hurt us. Well, you'll be a spirit being for the baptized members. They're not going to hurt you either way. So you think of how much this really means to our children, how it helps our children to think and picture what will these days be like. What will that day occur? Turn back to Revelation chapter 20. Again, keep a bookmark in Isaiah. We'll be back and forth here if it helps you. We read a few of these verses yesterday, but they are exciting verses that remind us of this millennial time. Revelation chapter 20. After Satan and his demons are bound for that thousand-year period. And if you ever do a word search, sometimes people, I've even heard people growing up, well, millennium is never in the Bible. Well, that's true, the word millennium, but thousand years, you'll see it throughout here. Millennium means thousand years. It's not too hard to see where we get the term millennium and where it's mentioned many times. See here, Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image. It's a very quick thing that's mentioned there, but this will not be easy. The vast majority of this world will be worshipping the beast power, going after it, and they may try to pressure. Well, you'll die if you don't do this. Well, I'm not living for the beast power. I'm living for God. Think of those who had not worshiped the beast or his image. It had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The majority text says for the 1,000 years, that millennium. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Again, this time period. Blessed and holy. Why is this first resurrection so special? Because it's to spirit life. The second resurrection is to physical. To be brought up, to learn. We'll hear about that on the last great day. We're thinking about blessed and holy is he who has part in this first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Think of kings and priests. The translations and other places in Revelation talk of a kingdom of priests. Sometimes we get in our mind, and I love how Christ, how many times he tells his disciples, you're not going to be lording this over people. You are here to serve. And so we hear kingdom of priests, or we're kings and wow, we'll be kings. I can tell them what to do. Is that how Christ dealt with us? We think of how he had all power and authority, and on that night of Passover, he girded himself and he got down on his knees and he washed his disciples' feet. You talk about a perfect servant, a servant we're to be emulating in our lives. Now, as we think of serving at the feast, serving all year round. But a time in the millennium where we'll have be there to rule, but really the better translations, we're to be there to serve, to help, to be there. And yeah, we'll have titles, but we're there to serve, ultimately, Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We think of this importance. After Jesus Christ returns to this earth, a lot has already happened. We won't go through that. Hopefully you've already gone through it leading up to trumpets. Revelation 6 through 19 goes through the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the three woes, seven bowls poured out. Think through that time, Armageddon, greatest earthquake ever that's mentioned. Why? Why do those things lead up to this millennium? Turn over to Revelation chapter 9. We see after the sixth trumpet, Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20, so much has already happened up to this, and after this sixth trumpet, which is also the second woe. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Think of why these seven trumpets are poured out, why they sound. We think of this reminder to a world that will not repent. Leads up to Armageddon, where they'll fight millions upon millions coming to try to defeat Jesus Christ. Doesn't work well. We think of that time period, the time of devastation on this earth, because they won't repent and turn to God. They will choose Satan and his deceptions. And maybe when that time period where Satan's locked up and that deception is removed, and they'll be, whoa, how did I not see that? Those that will live into that time period have gone through a tremendous period, a time of devastation, disaster after disaster, and deception after deception from the beast power and Satan. And they'll come into that time of the millennium of maybe a little bit of shell shock. Someone will drop something, and, well, what's that? Is it another plague? What's happened? No, this is the millennium. Satan is put away. This is a different time period. This is a time to learn about God, where we of mankind didn't have the answers. This is where we get to learn. Here's where the answers are in God's word. I think before that, those trumpets sound, and during that time period, We think of that time of deception, persecution of God's faithful, the elect. Matthew 24 goes through that, and I love the kind of the cliff note version of Revelation. We think of a time of devastation that will occur on this earth, that great tribulation. What does this have to do with Family Day? Think of what leads up to this Feast of Tabernacles and what it pictures. God created the family and wants us to be in His family. Think of that wonderful future. Our children aren't left out of this picture. Sometimes we think about that, especially for the baptized members, being changed to that seventh trump, and what we look forward to. Our children aren't left out. We think of that future that is for them as well in these days, this Feast of Trumpets, and how much is there to think about, especially for our children. Hopefully they're thinking about these verses that we'll go through. We think about our teens, children that aren't baptized. How do you fit into the 1,000-year period? Remember again the faithful baptized members, the faithful, the elect, those alive and dead, resurrected at that seventh trump. Changed in the twinkling of an eye. Spirit beings at that point. Those living into that time of that 1,000 years, the millennium, what will it be like? What will it be like? We see the world today, and what a contrast to what it will be. These verses should hopefully be personal to every one of us. Can you picture the millennium? Can you picture the future? What it will be like. Not what it might be like, what it will be like. What we're to be remembering these 7 days, that wonderful future. We think of some of those things, and I haven't numbered these points. There's so many that we think of through them, because I want you to be thinking, well, here's another point. Here's something else maybe I haven't even thought of or mentioned in a verse. We think of one of the important ones as we think of what will we picture, what will be done through that time period. Satan has been locked up, and now begins that 1,000-year period. Think of godly love will be taught. Godly love will be taught. This world does not know love. It claims to. They say, oh, this is love, this is love. Is it love? I think it's not godly love. When you really get down to the heart and core of this world's love, it's selfishness. The way of get, I love to do this and that, and you can't tell me why I can't do it. I'll do whatever I want. Really comes down to the word lust. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. This is not godly love. To begin that teaching of here's what true love is. Here's what true love is. What is godly love? Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. One of my favorite places. I love the places that just say, here it is. This is godly love. 1 John chapter 5. A lot in this whole two or three chapters that lead up to it, talking of love and this kind of final section of this section that sums it up. 1 John chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 1. 1 John 5 verse 1. It's hard to even begin there. The end of chapter 4 verse 20 reminds us how it has to go out. It's not just even for God, with God. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You can claim that you love God, but you treat people in the congregation like dirt. Do you really have love? We see you don't. Chapter 5, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who begotten of him. Think of Jesus Christ and the Father. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Verse 3 and reiterates verse 2 again. For this is the love of God. This is agape love. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. They're a joy to keep. Because we know it's the family laws. It's the way to live. It's the way for true peace. You think of that reminder throughout that millennial time of godly love will be taught. You find, here's what real love. Oh, I thought this is what love. No, that's not love. This is godly love. Throughout this world, Satan has given the deception that you cannot have law and love. Oh, well, you have law. Well, I have love. You can't have them separate. They go perfectly together, and they only go together. Law and love together. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Think of what love is. Godly love will be taught, and there will be a desire to learn godly love, to learn God's laws. What a time. Think a time period of, as we see back in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. I say, these are my favorite verses a lot because there's so many awesome verses that remind us of this time. I remember growing up in the church and time hearing these at other Feast of Tabernacles, and they excited me then and they still excite me today. Hopefully they excite all of us. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 2, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. See this reference to God's government being over all governments of the world. There'll still be some that will be left. We see some of that will be mentioned later. We say that it'll be above all, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Other translations, all nations shall stream to it. Can hardly wait to get there. Verse 3, many people shall come and say, it doesn't say all people, we'll see that there'll be some that will be reluctant at first. Many people shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. Probably a memory verse to many, something that's quick and easy to roll off the tongue, but to really think, what will that be like? He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. People coming up to Jerusalem, oh, I want to learn. I want to find out what true godly love really is. I want to learn God's ways. I want to put it into practice. You see, it's a continues in verse 3. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We think of that time period where God's law will not be thrown in the corner, will not be thrown out. We see into verse 4, he shall judge between the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Another one that easy to read, but to really think about, they'll never learn war anymore. Why? They'll be told, God is your protector. God's the one. There'll still be people out there that may want to not keep the feast. We'll see some of those other verses that mention it. But the reminder, God will be there for you. Maybe part of the reason why Satan is released, we see them encompassed around Jerusalem, and God immediately protects his people. The reminder through the feast, will it be instant? Well, I need to keep this gun around. I need to have this just in case. Why? God is your protector. God is there every step of the way. And you need some implements for farming. You need to take these things and beat them into plowshares. And will it take a little time to, oh, yeah, all right, yeah, God is there with me. Yeah, okay, let's get to work. They won't learn war anymore. They'll be going up to learn God's ways. What will that be like? For our children, there will be no homework at the Feast of Tabernacles. Exciting? I heard it mentioned in the sermonette. How many had some form of homework through this feast? However little, see a raise of hands. Some form. Even we homeschool our girls, and the two that aren't now in college, the one that is, she still had some homework on the way up. But we think of the time where there will be no homework. None. The time as you go through the millennium, you'll have some of your classmates maybe beside you. I remember when you used to go up to the feast. Is this the same feast that you used to talk about? Yeah. Wow, now we get to go. Maybe your teachers will go. And they'll be going up beside you, and you can tell them, you remember when you gave me homework? What will it be like? You can kid them. Hey, I got some. No, okay, I'm not giving you homework either. But we think of that excitement that's there to think, what will it be like? All going up. All excited. Oh, I get to learn God's ways. I get to learn God's laws. We think of keeping the Sabbath. What will it be like in towns, communities, as families prepare for the Sabbath Friday as it should be? Getting things ready for the holy Sabbath day. You picture the kids throughout the whole town. They're not getting ready for the sporting events that night. You think of a town that's peaceful and ready to keep the Sabbath. I remember even our small town, there's times I'd, you know, nice breeze in the evening, and I'd open up, usually in the fall, and I'd usually close it fairly quick because I could hear the football game being broadcast through a nice evening time and just come through the window. And it's like, I don't want to hear about the football game. It's the Sabbath. What will it be like? A whole town quiet, getting ready for the Sabbath, ready to rest and come before God. What a time period. Children getting ready, getting their outfits ready for services the next day, getting ready and prepared and ready for the Sabbath. What will it be like to keep the Sabbath day in the millennium? Quiet, peaceful, a restful Sabbath as a community. You're not the only one leaving and everyone else doing other things. And why is he in a dress? Or she in a, he better not be he in a dress. She in a dress, him in a suit. Why are they going off? And oh yeah, it's Saturday, they're going off to church. Where everyone will be going up. And you think, well, you won't have to drive too far. Probably right there in the community, you'll have your Sabbath services, and you come up together. What will that be like? Something that's hard to picture at times in our life, because we think about how different it is now. We're usually going against the grains of society and doing what God's ways are. What will it be like when everyone will be wanting that way? What a future we long for. Every Sabbath, as it is now, a holy convocation. God calls for that holy convocation, as he will in the millennium. A time to meet before him, to come before him, to rejoice. Sabbath services in local communities, walking to services in a small town. Your whole town. Start thinking how big these our church buildings will be at that point. Or how many there'll be throughout the area. Delighting in the Sabbath as a whole town, a whole community. What will that be like? What a time. We think again of God's love being taught. Godly love being taught. We think as well as a time of safety and rejoicing as a result of God's laws. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. Safety and rejoicing as a result of God's laws. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. We see that branch mentioned in other places, Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. I often think about no lawyers. Wow, what will that be like? Maybe there'll be some form of, but lawyers will actually go with the truth. Well, here's God's word, and we're not going to twist it and turn it. Here's what God's word is. They'll probably be put out of their jobs very quickly. You have to be from the judging from God's laws. Again, what we're to be doing now, judging with righteous judgment. As we heard earlier, we're not to be condemning, but we're to have judgment of righteousness, to be judging from God's laws. We see in verse 3, his delight is the fear of the Lord, and he shall not be judged by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. There'll be instruction, teaching, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Get to these next verses we think of, especially for our children. You think about, you know, there's stuffed animals up here on the stage. I'm sure they're excited about afterwards. But to really think about it, when you pick the one out, you think of the time period when you pick out the tiger or the lion, and when it will actually be real, and it's you'll be playing with it. It'll be peaceful as you think of these verses. Verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a child shall lead them. Again, some of this referring to governments being under, again, God's control, but also the reminder of peace. Think of the children playing with these animals when they're real. Think about that time period. A child shall lead them. Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Think about the safety. You think about never needing to have announcements like we've had to give through the feast here. Make sure you watch your children. We're still in the world. They could disappear very quickly. To think about your children being out there, not, you know, there's a serpent's hole, there's a viper's den. You're not going to let your kid go out there and play. You're like, go ahead and play. You picture these 2-3-year-olds, how they're just, they reach in, pull out a snake. Hey, look what I got. And not, I've just been bit. A peaceful time. What will it be like? What a time period. Again, as we see in verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I love the way the end of verse 9 paints that picture. The knowledge of the Lord will cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. How well does water cover the sea? Completely. You think about God's knowledge, the teaching of it. They're going to go up and, I want to learn this way. The time of peace, the time of dealing with, not having to deal with issues of safety, not having to deal with, we're going to have to worry about this or that. You think of this time period. We think of how long will it take into the millennium? I often wonder, you know, you get 100, 200 years into the millennium, will there be a time where certain phrases get lost? You have to explain them? You see, even in the church, there's times we use phrases, maybe someone hasn't been in the church that long and they don't know what that means. But to think of maybe 100 or 200 years in the millennium, not knowing what an Amber Alert means. No kidnapping. It's kind of like an Amber Alert. What's that? Never heard of it. Never had to deal with it. What will that be like? To never have to think about what a hurricane is. Tornadoes, earthquakes, eventually having to explain them. This actually happened. Here's what certain things took place back in Satan's world. To actually explain, bears used to attack. What? This thing that I'm cuddling with and playing with and having fun with? Yeah, these things used to attack. The lions, they used to attack. The tigers, you go through them all. To explain it to someone as they're growing up in the millennium. We think of terms that will be lost. to not have anti-venoms. What do you mean? Why do you need an anti-venom? Well, the snake used to have poison in it. It hurt you. If it didn't get to it quick enough, you'd die pretty quickly. Well, wow. Not having terms that we'll never have to think about again. We think of that time of safety and rejoicing. Going to the farmer's market or maybe even a grocery store type of a location if they'll be there in the millennium. And not having to look at ingredients labels. What will that be like? I mean, you think about the things that maybe we just take for granted. Obviously, you pick up beans, you got to look. Well, does it have a pork in it? To know, hey, there's not going to be pork in it. There's not going to be unclean foods. I don't have to read this all the way down to the very 20-page long ingredient list. Sometimes you think how few ingredients will probably be in healthier food, fewer ingredients, everyone under their fig tree. A different time. A different future we long for. Not worrying about what's in those ingredients, knowing they'll all be healthy, knowing they'll all be clean. Not having to look for gelatin without pork. Not having to look for these, they still put all these things in. Carmine, which are red crushed bugs. I'm sick of, I don't want red whatever it is just so they can crush up bugs into my food. And yet it's becoming more and more in what our foods are. No lard, no pork. How nice will that be? Not having to say, no, I want the turkey sausage. I want the beef sausage. And then they bring it out. Is that beef? Or did you throw in the pork? It's all clean. It'll be beef. It'll be turkey. It'll be clean. What will that be like? What a time of safety and rejoicing. Turn over to Zechariah chapter 14. Can't hold your place here in Isaiah. So we think of this time period. Zechariah chapter 14. A world keeping all of God's feast days. And there will still be consequences for not keeping them. People still will have self-will. They'll still have to go through and, well, maybe the first year, I'm not going to go keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I've never done it in the past. Why do I need to do that? God won't force. He won't. Nope, you got to go up. We see Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is less of all the nations, after that time period of those trumpets, Christ's return, Armageddon, all that are left of those nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter it, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This reminder, there'll still be those, maybe for a little while at the beginning. Well, maybe they'll, we can go by the coast, we can build aqueducts, we'll take care of our fields the way we want. Will it take a little time? And then to see a world, it is different. Maybe I should go up and see it. Will we still be there to help? Will we still be there to teach? We'll be there to instruct. We think of that importance and that reminder. Again, there'll still be some rebellion. There'll be consequences. They won't receive the rain. How hard will it be that first year to go through and try to plant crops with no rain? And maybe the neighbor next door, they got the perfect amount of rain. Why is that? Oh, they went to the feast. Well, maybe we need to be looking into this next year. We think of the reminder, there'll be consequences, but God lovingly, keep the feast. It's very easy. The blessings are there. Follow God. Keep his ways. And that reminder through that time period. We think through this time of godly love will be taught safety and rejoicing as a result of God's laws. We think of this time. What will it be like? Things that I don't even have the time to cover, but hopefully through the days, the rest of the days of the feast, that you think, wow, what will it be like? I'm going here and I'm doing this and I have to worry about this, but I won't have to worry about that in the millennium. Wow, what will that be like? We think of another area We will be teaching. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 30. This is usually the one that, wait a second, I like just sitting and taking notes. I like learning. But I've got to teach this? That's what we're trained for. That's what we're being trained throughout our lives. We think of why the importance of taking notes. You know, it's becoming a lost art today. So many young adults, well, you know, so I just take it on my pad. I do this. I just listen. And yet, you think of how many things you forget. There's times I take notes every day, and I love it because I don't get to take notes much through the year because I'm usually up here giving messages. I get to sit by my wife, which I love, and I get to take notes. And I hear a verse, oh, I haven't read that one in a while, and I'll put it at the top. I want to look at that one later, and I want to dig into that later, and the excitement of studying it later. Digging into it, even if it's not through the feast, when you get home. Oh, I got to go back through those notes. I wouldn't remember every topic, but I've got my notes and I can go through it to remember, to keep that in mind. How special that is. We think of that importance that reminds us we'll be teaching this. We're learning it now. How would we teach it? You see here in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. Think of the importance we'll be teaching. Pray to God. You're having difficulties? Pray to God. Talk to him. He will hear your cry just as he does now for us. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity, maybe this reminder, he didn't get rain this year. Well, he didn't keep the feast. Here we gave the instruction, keep the feast. Oh, okay, I got the bread of adversity this year and the waters of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. We think of this reminder here, this is the way, walk in it. That's us. That's those that are changed in the twinkling of an eye at that seventh trump, serving with Jesus Christ. They're to be there to help. And it will not be, you need to go there, you need to do this, pushing them here. It's the reminder, here's what God's way says, do this. You're not forced, but here's the consequences. In teaching, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way God wants you to live. And how precious it is. We'll have that opportunity to be teaching. We are to be teaching and learning to teach now. How are we doing? No, it's not that you'll be changing a twinkling of an eye and all of a sudden, boy, you'll have everything learned how to teach things. You'll realize, boy, it'd be awesome to, there's so many times I'm going through, wow, what's that verse again? And looking at, I love having my memory of having everything right there. But we're to be learning how to teach now. How do you teach? It's not always behind the lectern. You think of how many times you teach with your example. How many times with your neighbors at school. How you explain it. I remember growing up in the church and I had friends that would explain, I'm going on vacation, and they would never tell them it was the feast. Is that the right way to do it? You think, well, wasn't something that I went through and I preached, well, this is the Feast of Tabernacles, here's the Leviticus 23. But my close friends knew it. And I told them, yeah, I'm going to the feast. And they, oh, it's a vacation. No, it's not vacation, it's the feast. And my closer friends maybe would ask, well, what do you mean? What is it? Oh, it's Leviticus 23. If they wanted to look it up, they could look it up. But we think of that time, those times of teaching, those times where you can, hey, have you thought about this? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, hold the place here in Isaiah. I go to this one a lot. When you think of this instruction, sometimes people have the idea you go witness door to door. That's not what the Bible talks about. We're to be a light. We're to be an example. We're to be a city on that hill. People come. Will they feel comfortable to ask? I remember having a close friend, and he said in his YOU years he had longer hair. Said it was longer than it should have been. He looked back at it, and he's like, He's like, oh, people would come up and say something occasionally, but he said it took a friend, and it was his pastor. He said his pastor came up behind him and said, oh, you look like a girl from behind. It wasn't a condemnation. It was a friend. He developed a friendship with this individual. So it wasn't a stranger just, oh, well, how dare you? It was, wow, I respect this guy's opinion, and he's right. He said, that week I went and got my hair cut. But it took a friend to do it in a loving way, and it was the way it was. He did it lovingly, joking with him, but it got through to him of, wow, why hadn't I thought of that? We think of how we teach. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats and be troubled. This whole section is dealing with those who are not going to like what you're going to say, but you're ready for this answer. Verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Again, God's ways are what set apart. It is not the, I think, I feel, I think we should do, I think it's, this is what God's law says. This is what God's word says. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give an offense. That's what people in the world, oh, I'm going to go door to door and I'm just going to, we had one that was on atonement actually. I was still in my pajamas and doing Bible study and said, you know, the group that normally goes door to door, knock on the door, and I didn't answer the door. It's atonement. They left a little flyer. If you want to learn how to study the Bible, yes, study the Bible. Today's atonement. And that wouldn't have been the best way to approach it. So I just let them go to the next house. But we think, always be ready to give a defense. We go through our life ready to give an answer. You think about it. Are you ready to give an answer? To give a defense to everyone who asks you. And usually those are the friends, the neighbors. They see your example and they say, wow, boy, there's something different about this guy. And that may not sink in right away, but they, well, why do you always head off to this feast when school's just starting up? Well, here's what the Bible says. And you can try to, how do you give an answer? Do you try to hide? Well, it's just vacation. We're just going on vacation. Does that give the answer? Are they really, they're wanting to know, why do you do this? Again, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with pride and arrogance. I know the answers. Come to me. No, not what it says either. To everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. An attitude of humility, knowing I want to get this answer right because I'm answering for God. I want to make sure I'm answering it correctly. An attitude of, you know, I used to be in your same shoes. I didn't know about this. And wow, here's what the Bible says. Are we preparing to teach? Again, not the I think, I feel, I think this verse is here or there. I've encountered that quite a bit. Someone will say, oh, I think or feel. I'm like, well, what's the verse? Well, I don't know what the verse, well, come back to me when you know what the verse is, because I think and feels don't work. God's laws work. Know what the verse is. Well, what is this verse? What does this mean? It's usually a catchphrase in the house that we think of often, and you know, with the girls, and it's like, well, someone will say this or this, and it's like, where's that in the Bible? What's the verse that backs it up or the verse that doesn't? We think of that importance of preparing to give an answer. Can you explain God's word? Whatever it is. We think of, unfortunately, as we're getting closer to December and that time period, are you ready to give an answer to those questions you know will be coming your way? I think of the age of three. Do we have any three-year-olds? I know we've got at least one. Logan's out there, 3 years old. Any other three-year-olds? Can I see a hand or they're all asleep? At the wise age of 3 years old, I remember going with my mom in the middle of December and I had the cashier as we were checking out ask, are you ready for Santa? And as only a wise three-year-old would say, Santa is a fool. And out we walked. As you can imagine, I wasn't ready for that answer. I remember learning from Mom and Dad that evening and learning, well, how do you think that came across to her? Was she asking you why you keep Christmas or don't keep Christmas? It's like, oh, yeah, that's true. And you learn. And I think as we get older, well, I could have answered that a lot better. I don't do that now, thankfully. The cashier asks, and sometimes it's like, is it just a greeting? You know, they say, oh, marry this or marry that. And it's, well, thanks. They're not asking, oh, do you keep Christmas? But are you ready for the friends, the relatives, the neighbors that will, why don't you keep Christmas? How do you answer? Well, it's just in the Bible. How do you answer? I really want to know, why don't you keep it? It seems so odd. Everyone else keeps it in the world. How do you explain it? Some of those first ones that I think of how to reply, and you think about that, I always love, well, have you ever thought it's never in the Bible? Sometimes it's a beginning question that just starts to, have you ever thought it's never in the Bible? The word Christmas is nowhere in the Scripture. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, celebrate Christ's birth. Sometimes it's just the first kind of, oh, I hadn't thought about that. One of my favorites is always Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 5. Encounter people, have you ever read Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 5? You can tell if they're more religious and they're like, oh yeah, I know Jeremiah. And, well, read that maybe tonight and see what you think. And they come back, whoa, that sounds like a Christmas tree. You think? But again, it can give that opening to how do you explain it? Are you ready, prepared to give an answer? Being ready. We know those seasons that come around and thinking about how will I answer? I know my boss or I know this at school, they'll ask. You know at school, you're going to go back and they're going to ask, well, what'd you do this week? Oh, nothing. Your close friends, you know, even the teachers sometimes will ask, well, we had church every day. I took notes. I got excited. We went through this. You know, if they want to hear more, usually, all right, that's good. But also including, hey, we went to Silver Dollar City, we did this, and boy, it was a time to rejoice. We really had a wonderful time. You think of preparing those answers. How will you answer? Again, that importance of preparing. This time is a training ground as we prepare to answer in the millennium, as we'll teach, and well, why don't we keep Christmas now? Here's why, and here's the scriptures that talk about it. Here's the origins of what it means. We think of that time of, again, the importance to teach. We will be teaching. We'll be teaching and serving, helping. We are to be preparing for that time now. We think of the importance of the structure of the family. The structure of the family will be used to teach. How important that structure is. Family will no longer be belittled or looked down on. The value of family will be seen and taught. Family teaching God's ways. Turn back to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We think of the importance of family. Again, in a world that family is belittled, looked down on, it's not that important. Many times, even we have three daughters, and you know, I know of others who have four or five, and they get the weird looks. Why'd you have so many kids? What do you mean? They're a blessing. It's a blessing. A time where it will be looked at a blessing again. And what God designed the family for. Deuteronomy 6 verse 5, where it begins with us as the parents. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. The reminder is parents, all of us, it's got to be in our heart. It's not fake. Anyone can see through, well, he says this, but I see how he actually lives. They can see through of mom and dad. Well, they say they sure put on a good show at church, but boy, when we get home, there's a different way that they live. They see it. It's got to be in our heart first. You think about the excitement of teaching a topic. Oh, I love this topic. Let's learn it. Or, here's a topic. Yeah, I've got to teach it. Here's what it is. You don't get very excited. We think it's got to be in our heart. You have to have a love for God and His ways with your whole heart, mind, and soul. And then we see in verse 7, you shall teach them God's laws diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. It's applying God's word to our life. Talking with our children through the day. Some of the best examples I've seen from my parents growing up were times where they said, you know what, I made a mistake. Oh, I shouldn't have done this, or I shouldn't have done that. And you're like, wow, my parents make mistakes too? It was comforting to, all right, I make mistakes too, and I see them trying to repent and overcome, and that's, I can do it too. But that reminder, no, I'm the dad. I blew up on you and yelled at you. I'm the dad. Get over it. Like, well, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry, boy. And I've asked God to forgive me and help me to keep improving. We're all at it together. We think of teaching God's ways diligently through our example, through the day, going through in different things. I'm constantly teaching my kids how not to drive, how not to lose their cool. Especially when you get up behind someone slow. Why are they going so slow? I've got to learn patience. I'm still working at it. And I've got to keep at it, not give up. We think of that time to keep working with them all through the day. As we think of when you sit down, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Every second of the day is an opportunity to learn. Time to go through. Oh, boy, here's what we need to be doing. And getting ready is we're getting ready for Sabbath on Friday, preparing and getting ready for the holy Sabbath day. We think of that time to teach, how God designed the teaching to take place. Children taught God's truth. No pagan days, Halloween, Christmas, Easter. That was one of the things when we took our girls out of public school and we moved to Indiana and we began homeschooling them. How much of a shock it was to think about how everything centered around pagan days. You get a month or two into school and you began with Halloween and you went all the way around to Easter and then you finally got out. You're like, wow, what will it be like in the millennium when it will be taught around God's days? His ways. You think about how refreshing that will be. No Harry Potter, no witchcraft, no sorcery. None taught, none looked up to. Shown evil is evil. We think of the importance. Are we teaching it now? Are we showing what God's word shows? You put in your notes Deuteronomy 12. So many of those mention about not learning the customs of the pagans. Deuteronomy 12, verses 29 through 32. And also chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. We think of witchcraft and sorcery as taking over more and more in this world. It's becoming more and more popular. And it's still an abomination to God. Do we view it the same way? We think of God's ways will be taught, continue to be taught. We think of this world. Think of another show of hands. How many are in public school or private school, college or university? Can I see a show of hands? Raise them up. Probably a lot more than you think of. Think of how many are in those situations. A lot of our two oldest are in college and university now. We still talk with them after classes. How did it go? What are they? Always trying to teach them, compare it to what the Bible says. I think of this world and this secular society, how much more people try to, again, push their ideas. I think, I feel, things that we have to be careful about. Are we comparing what we hear, wherever it's at, to the Bible? Are we putting it to the test of what God's word shows? Turn over to Romans chapter 1. So many professors in this world are put on this standard, and some I've seen that think they are gods. You can never take off from my class. You can never get off for this. And so don't even think about asking. We think, well, will those be the standards in the millennium? Will that be what we'll see? Think of what God calls it now, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because they may be known of God, is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, that they are without excuse, because although they know God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Think of through this section, many of the sins that are mentioned. I think one of the biggest ones mentioning evolution. How evolution is looked at fact in this world. And yet there's not a single shred of evidence to back it up. In many ways, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it ever takes to believe in God. You can go out and look at a leaf on a tree and realize, you really think this came about? Scientists today still have no idea how to replicate photosynthesis. It boggles their mind. But yet it just happened to be. You take so many things in creation, and so many of these professors out in this world of, oh, you believe in God? You're an idiot. No, it's actually the other way around. So we see in verse 22, professing to be wise, they may be wise in this world, they become fools. Think of that reminder, again, to make sure you're comparing what they say to what the Word says. God's Word, how important it is. Think of that importance. I've seen so many people that get sucked in at young adult ages. Global warming, global change. Well, the professor said it, so it has to be real. Really? Is it in the Bible? Because it says Christ will return before this world will end. You know, 10 years, 15 years, whatever the year, the world will be destroyed. Well, if it was, that'd be great, because we know Christ will return before that point. But it's not. It's based on evolution. We think of these professing individuals who claim to be wise and actually are fools by God's Word. We think of that reminder as they will try to sometimes force. You can't go keep the feast. You have to have my class. Again, we see God's Word, keep the feast 7 days and rejoice. It doesn't say, unless your professor doesn't let you. It can be tough. I don't belittle it at all. I know there's times you've got to stand up and it's like, well, if they give you an F, you'll get to see them in the millennium and you'll get to remind them that they gave you an F for keeping the feast. But God always makes it work out. I see it over and over. The girls deal with it every year and they go through and they obviously pray about it and ask for God's help. And they get teachers that are understanding, teachers that, well, you know, I'll make it work. Maybe they will drop their letter grade at some point. And I always remind them, all right, you put God first, it will always work out. Yeah, they may lower a grade. Maybe they may do something else. You obey God, put him first, it will always work out. Every single time. It takes faith. It takes stepping out and remembering, okay, I'm putting God first here every single time. But make sure that we do. Don't neglect, again, God in our lives. I think of sixth grade, even for me, dealing with sixth grade and a science teacher who was starting to push evolution, and the reminder that he went through. I still remember to this day his professing statement that he made. Well, if creation really took place, Adam had a rib removed from his side, then every single person on this planet would have one less rib. So why don't we? Therefore, evolution's correct, creation's wrong. Sixth grade, I remember thinking, oh, wow, that makes sense. I never thought about that. And I remember I could hardly wait to get home and ask Mom and Dad. And I remember getting into the door and it's like, Mom, they said this, I don't understand it. And she thought for a bit and just kind of had a little smirk and said, well, if you have your arm chopped off, are your kids all going to have one arm when they're born? It was a simple reply, and I'm like, duh, I was sixth grade. But yeah, that made sense. And I remember going right back to the science teacher and him listening. I still not quite sure where he fell on that issue. But interesting again to hear, well, here's what the Bible says. Here's where common sense, here's where it really comes from. We think of our teachers, especially in the millennium, as it should be now. Our teachers should be our parents. Even in public schools, you come home and you're, wow, I went through this. I heard this at school. What does the Bible say? Why does this not mesh? Our teachers are still our parents. We think of that millennial time again, the blessing of homeschooling. Maybe there will be a type of school in the millennium. Will it be filled with parents? It'll be filled with people that are teaching God's law. You think about the Bible being the textbook again. I remember, especially when the girls were little, all the nursery rhymes that just almost made me go insane of hearing them over and over. The wheels on the bus go around and it's just over and over. What will it be like when God's ways are put to nursery rhymes? David's sling goes round and round and off. Off Goliath's head rolls. I don't know. Something. You think of where it'll be memory of, God's ways put in. And hopefully they'll be maybe better sounding. And they won't make you go insane when you hear them. But you think of, what will it be like? A time period of peace, of teaching from God's ways. Parents, again, is that reminder of the primary teacher in their life. The primary teacher to teach God's ways all through their day. And that reminder of how important it is. Turn back to Isaiah 35. A couple more of these reminders as we finish this up. Isaiah chapter 35. Probably be reading some of this as well in the future, in the next few sermons. Hopefully so, because every time someone reads it, you always get a different reminder through them. We think of Isaiah 35. We think of the deserts rejoicing and the blossoming as the rose. See into verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongues of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. You talk about a healing of the land, a healing of people. How long will it take before the word crutch is removed from vocabulary? What were crutches? Why did people need crutches? You actually sprained ankles? You actually broke limbs? We don't need them anymore. Again, that healing. God's healing to jump like a deer, to not have ailments, to not have diseases, to think of cancer. What was cancer? Everyone knows what cancer is like. You think of the diseases that you go through and think of. To have to explain, well, there used to be this cancer that it seemed like so many went through, and it was terrible, and it went through this. You think of Alzheimer's, you think of all these diseases that, you'll have to explain the millennium later on, that people will have no idea what they were. Those diseases healed. That excitement of what that wonderful future will be like. Lame men leaping. No handicaps, no wheelchairs. What a future we long for. That wonderful world tomorrow, what will it be like? We long for that time. We want to be there when it happens. We think as our children will be there through that time to think, what will it be like? How exciting will it be? Put in your notes a final verse. You think of God and His plan. You think of this excitement, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That gospel message today is the same message we'll continue to teach through the millennium. Repent and turn to God. It won't be, oh, I'm going to remember your past sins. Look at how what you've done through your life up to this point. It will be repent and turn to God. Live a different way now. Repent. The same message for us. We think of that importance to repent. Keep learning God's ways. Keep putting it into practice. God is always there. He doesn't, oh, you know, they haven't repented for a while. I'm not going to work with them anymore. He's not slack concerning that promise. He will keep at it. He will keep being there to help. But we have to repent. We have to keep at it. To keep that encouragement in our lives. The Feast of Tabernacles is a wonderful time to rejoice. We rejoice in what it pictures. For many of our children, it will be a time to live during that 1,000-year period. What will that time be like? Can you picture it? Do we think about it? Is it exciting? These verses that we read through and so many others that we didn't. Does it excite you because you want to be there? We have that opportunity to live God's way now. And when we do, we can truly rejoice as we long for and picture God's future for us and all mankind. Truly wonderful and amazing as we think, what will it be like?